Amen. This evening we're continuing really the theme of this morning, the joy of our salvation. And we were looking at Habakkuk chapter 3:18, where you have the text, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now there's a very neat outline of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1 is the prophet sighing. He's burdened and he's not happy. In chapter 2, he is seeing. God gives him a vision. And that vision is of the great needs and the great calamities that are coming upon that place. So again, he's not happy. But then marvelously, in chapter 3, you have the prophet singing. He is given a sight of the Lord, and he is able to pray a wonderful prayer on the mercy of God. Now, the question is, how did he get there? How did he get from sorrowing, seeing all the troubles that were coming, and then to the place of singing? Well, I hope you know tonight that Christianity is a religion of joy, or it's phony. If we are just miserable religionists, well, you wouldn't want to be any part of a crowd like that. We read in the book of Acts how that early church ministered together. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord's people are a people who have found the joy of God's salvation. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself spoke to his disciples, these things have I said unto you, that your joy might be full. Now, there is something greater for the Christian to rejoice in than earthly things. And we learned in Habakkuk today that he was to be stripped of everything. The stall would be empty, the harvest would be gone, the invading army would descend, and Habakkuk would have nothing on earth. And yet, he would rejoice in the God of his salvation. Now, we do not believe in the prosperity gospel. We do not come to worship God that we might become rich in this world. But rather, we believe in the true riches, the riches of God's grace, the riches of redemption, that we are bought with an infinite price of greater than silver or gold by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, I want to go a little step further. Today, we looked at God as the author of our salvation. This evening, I want us to look at that it's not only all of God, but it's all of grace. And I want to introduce you to the covenant of grace. If you read the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which really is Protestant Christian doctrine for hundreds of years, you will discover that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a covenant gospel. Now, I want to illustrate it in a very simple way, and I want you to think of a coin. In fact, in my notes here, I just drew a circle for one side of the coin. And on one side, it is called the covenant of redemption. And then on the other side, and it's illustrating the same coin, you have the covenant of grace. Now, it is all one encompassing evangelical covenant of mercy. But in our understanding of it, it is in those two parts. One side of the coin is the covenant of redemption. And this covenant is conditional. There's a work to be done. There's a price to be paid, that the Father will be satisfied and that salvation may flow to God's people. Now, we're still thinking about side one of the coin, the covenant of redemption. And this covenant was made between the Father and the Son. In eternity, God spoke to His Son, and they came up with an agreement, a plan, that the Lord Jesus would leave heaven's glory, come down into this world to be the worker of redemption. And our Lord Jesus placed Himself under the covenant of works from His infancy to His last breath on the cross. The Lord Jesus was the worker sent by the Father. He was chosen by the Father to that work. Now, this is not just theory, and I want to emphasize this tonight. There is strong biblical grounds and information to use these terms of a covenant. And there are a number of verses I want to share with you. I want you to come with me on this little search through the Bible and see this covenant of redemption as the Father appoints the Son, and the Lord Jesus, in obedience to the Father's will, fulfills every aspect of the work of redemption He was appointed to do. The first Bible passage is Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to look at the first seven verses, and you will see, well, the opening words of this chapter, Isaiah 42, you have, "Behold, my servant." And this is the language of the Father to His Son. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Now, we know that the Father and Son dwelt from all eternity in blessed communion, and the Father delighted in the Son. But in the plan or the covenant of redemption, God sent His Son down to this world on a mission to fulfill the terms of this covenant. And it says, "I have put my Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles," that means to the heathen nations. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. He shall not feel." Now just think on that. On this mission that the Father sent His Son, it was a mighty, we would say, humanly speaking, impossible work. And yet God said, "He shall not feel nor be discouraged." And so even in the Old Testament, those who understood these things, they had great hope of a covenant Messiah Savior who would come and redeem His people. We read on in verse 4, "Till He have set judgment in the earth, the isle shall wait for His law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, that's certainly a word to either circle or underline or maybe highlight. There, right in the Bible, in the Old Testament scripture, we have this reference, God would make a covenant with his son, and he would be for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles. And so we have this very language buried right in the Bible that we have a covenant redeemer. Now we move to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and of course we're coming into the New Testament, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and we see this covenant again. Luke 22 and verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now stop and think. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his people, and he says, I appoint you to a kingdom, just as my Father hath appointed unto me. So you can see how the Father has given a kingdom of people, whom he would be their Savior, he would be their covenant worker and redeemer. And, of course, this is the language that we just find right here in the Bible. Move then to John's Gospel and to John 6, verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so the Lord is speaking here of the people whom he would redeem. They are given to him by the Father. The Father appointed the Son to do a work, and he rewarded the Son with a people for whom he would live and die and rise again. And not one of those people would be lost. If you notice those words, I will lose nothing. No one will perish for whom I work and die. All those whom I redeem will be washed, they'll be saved, and they will be brought right into heaven. And that's the language that we see in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. And now we come to the prayer that we read together in John 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, where we have the Lord Jesus prayer praying to his Father. It is the most in-depth, detailed record of our Lord's praying in all of the Bible. And in John 17, verse 4, Jesus prays, I have glorified thee on the earth. He says to his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. So you can see that in very clear terms, the Lord Jesus was under the burden of a ministry, doing the work, a specific work that the Father had given unto him. And he announces in prayer, I finished the work. Now, of course, he is coming to the end of his teaching ministry and ministry of miracles. He's now about to lay down his life. And so he's coming to the point where he can say, I have finished the work. And what a great and wonderful declaration that is in John 17, 4. Now, I want us to read on down this passage, because if you see the terms in which the Lord Jesus prays, you'll see that this is a work where Jesus is the servant and the Father is the sender. And now, verse 5, John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the Lord Jesus is down on earth. He's communing with his Father, and he's mindful of that glory that he shared in heaven. And he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And there is election, there is choosing, there is God's people appointed to eternal life, and they were given to the Son. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. There's the mark of a child of God, a mark of one who is in Christ, redeemed. They keep the Lord's word. And that's always the definition of a true Christian, one who keeps the Lord's commandments. There is this delight, as the psalmist in Psalm 1, I delight in the law of God day and night. And so if you are delighting in the gospel, delighting in the Bible and the ministry of his word, that's a mark that you are one of those for whom Christ came into the world and has given his life. Verse 7, Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's another mark of the born-again, believing Christian. You have no question that Jesus is the Savior whom the Father hath sent. You have no question mark how to identify the Redeemer. He is the Lord Jesus sent by the Father. And then in the praying of the Lord, verse 9, I pray for them. What a wonderful thing. The Lord not only has a ministry of the word and a ministry of atonement, but a ministry of prayer for his people. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now note that this is all to bestow great joy on the heart of God's people. Look at verse 13. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so we're coming back full circle to Habakkuk, the man who was losing everything on earth, but could still joy in the God of his salvation. And that is a wonderful thing for the people of God. And so we have this salvation that is all of God, and it's all of grace. And the Lord Jesus is our worker, our Redeemer, and he has purchased this salvation for us. Now, God chose his Son to be the surety of his people. Now, that is a legal term. It's a very definite term. And it's well illustrated in the life of Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph was down in Egypt and his brothers visited, and you remember how Benjamin was imprisoned and held back, and Judah undertook to be the surety for Benjamin. And no, let me put it this way. What happened was Benjamin was back with his father, and Joseph insisted that they do not return unless they bring their brother Benjamin with them. And Jacob said, no, I love Benjamin too much. You're not going to have him. And Judah stepped in and said, I will be a surety. I will give my life. I will pay whatever cost for the protection of Benjamin. I will be his surety. And the Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus is the surety for every one of his people. And you have that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Now, the thing to rejoice in tonight as a Christian is that everything about this covenant of redemption is certain. The Lord Jesus is the perfect worker. We've learned already he cannot feel. And his life was a sinless life. There was no sin in him. And when he went to the cross and he laid down his life, he finished the work. And he was able to cry out on the cross, it is finished. And this covenant of redemption, and if I bring you back to the coin, the one side of the coin, this work between the Father and the Son was perfectly completed from A to Z. Now, the work of our Lord Jesus could not fail. We know that men's projects very often fail. When machines are sent into space, they can explode. Airplanes can crash. The smallest little gadget can burn up. Buildings can sink under their weight or decay over their age. The exploits of man can fail, but the work of our Redeemer can never fail. And that is the absolute assurance and confidence that we have in our Lord Jesus. And the fact that the Father raised up the Son, brought him to sit at his right hand again in glory, giving him a seat above all others, declares his work was perfectly done. That covenant of redemption, that work between the Father and the Son. And we had no part in it. We have nothing to contribute to it. We never have to repeat it, nor in any way improve upon it. The work, the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son is totally complete. Two divine, infinite persons could not feel. Now, that's one side of the coin, and that one's called the covenant of redemption. Now we're going to flip the coin over, and the other is a covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace is made between the Father and his elect people in union with the Lord Jesus. The first covenant of redemption is solely between the Father and the Son, a perfected work. And out of that fulfillment comes the covenant of grace to you and everyone that will believe upon the Son, all the elect of God in Christ in union with him. Now, this covenant of grace means that we can preach tonight that Jesus paid it all the debts, all the guilt, all the curse is gone. And everyone that is brought into this covenant of grace is a recipient of great salvation. Now, today already we have looked at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we receive every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And Paul spoke of God's purpose to display His grace by this mighty, wonderful arrangement of the gospel. Now, the covenant of grace means that we can even tell the worst of sinners with full assurance that it is by grace that we are saved, not by works. It is because of this work completed by the Savior and now offered to all who will come by faith and by repentance to the Lord that they will be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The covenant of grace also means that we have a bona fide offer of the gospel. It's not a joke. It's not a theory. It was a real work, a real transaction that our Lord Jesus fulfilled at Calvary. Because during those hours of darkness upon that cross, the Father punished His Son and extracted all payment for all the sins of His people, and our Lord Jesus settled the account. We also know that in Christ now are all the promises of God. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so every promise in this book, every gospel promise of mercy, salvation, forgiveness, pardon, fellowship with God, reconciliation with God, eternal life with God, it is guaranteed by the covenant of grace, this marvelous arrangement built upon the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus. And of course, this means in real practical terms that we have every reason to use the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer. We are taught over and over in the Bible to pray in Jesus' name. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, our Lord taught His disciples. And as you use the name of the Lord Jesus, it is a mighty, powerful name because of that covenant agreement and all the riches of grace that are in the Lord Jesus. I remember a story of an African American who spent many and most of his years in slavery. And as an aged man, he was set free, emancipated. The Civil War took place, the laws changed in the state where he lived, and there was compensation paid into a bank account in his local village or town. And this elderly man, who had spent so many years as a slave, being told every day what to do with every hour of his day, now he was free. Now he needed employment and he needed food and he was on his own. But he had no idea of what that money in the bank meant to him. He had no conception of money in the bank. And so he would go for long periods of time in want and poverty. And all the while there was money in the bank, an account with his name on it that he could walk in the door and draw from at any time. But he didn't understand it. He didn't grasp the whole nature of banking and personal money in a bank account. And so he went in poverty. That illustrates many Christians because we forget or we neglect to take it in that in the bank of heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, there are all riches, spiritual riches, grace for our lives that we need to walk with God and to live for God. And there are many professing Christians who live rather empty lives, not realizing that they possess great spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and they fail to claim them. In fact, I would say every prayerless man or woman, even a professing Christian, every prayerless person is going about in the poverty of this world without claiming their title to riches in glory. Don't you do that. Become a man or woman of prayer. Get on your knees and claim the promises that were purchased for you by your Redeemer and by your Savior. The hymn writer put it this way, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And if we get a grasp of the covenant of redemption, the work done between the Father and the Son, that is perfect. And then we get a grasp of the covenant of grace, that covenant, that agreement that God makes with each believer. And you are in union with Christ. Then you can claim every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So how could you pray then? I want to help you in that tonight. You can pray like this. Father, remember the covenant you've made with your Son. I come in Jesus' name and plead his work, not my own. Father, honor that great plan of mercy you determined and which Jesus fulfilled in his life, death and resurrection. Father, I am in Christ and plead all covenant blessings to my soul. That's how you can pray. And what power that brings you into in the prayer room with God as you ask in Jesus' name. Another hymn writer put it this way, "What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all our covenant blessings brings, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood, and hath my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse hath set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What theme my soul shall best employ? Thy harp before thy God, and make all heaven to ring with joy. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." You can see how our faith goes back to the covenant of redemption, the first side of the coin. And all our blessings come from the covenant of grace. That's the other side of the coin. A covenant made with the Father and all his people in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said we are joint heirs, that we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have that wonderful position in him. I hope tonight that you're a Christian. I hope tonight that you are trusting in the Savior's work at the cross. And I hope that you'll remember the coin, the covenant of redemption, side one, the covenant of grace, side two. And as a believer, those covenants are yours. They are yours. And you are in united with the Lord Jesus and enjoy every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Let's sing of this tonight from their hymn book 247. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I am found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We'll sing three verses as we stand together, please.